To turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I'd like us just to look at a couple of verses carrying on from where we were last week. First of all, we'll read at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14. Maybe to verse 24. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul has been exhorting the Philippian believers in the light of the great example set by the Lord Jesus Christ. He started to tell us, beginning of chapter 2 really, but particularly from verse 5 of chapter 2, about the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he tells us how Jesus, who was the Son of God, Son of Man, who laid aside the glory of heaven and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. And therefore God has also highly exalted him, verse 9, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's saying that the great example and this great truth about Jesus, that he's the Son of God who became the Son of Man, this has consequences for us. It is relevant for us today, and in the days of the Philippians, it is relevant for our Christian lives. And therefore, he says, verse 12, therefore, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as we saw last week, he goes on to practical details in the church. Do all things, he says, without complaining and disputing or grumbling, as the New International Version renders it. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast, or as the NIV puts it, or sorry, the Authorized Version puts it, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. The scriptures are given to us for our learning, to help us to know how to live as Christians. And Paul has held up the great example of the Lord Jesus in order that we might learn from his example how we should live in this world. He says that we are children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse, literally a warped generation. And he wants us as Christians to shine as lights in the world. The darker the world gets, the brighter we should shine as Christians and as a local church. Because people then will see something more of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and why and so on. And people will be drawn to the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And one thing we should think about as a church is how much does the Lord see us shining before men in the world? How much do we shine individually and collectively? And how much, therefore, does God use us to draw men and women to ourselves? You know, we can be very active, not that we are particularly, but we can be very active as Christians in trying to do good. I'm sure we're very active in doing that, but we can be very active in evangelism and distributing literature and talking to people about the Lord. But ultimately, it is God, it is the Lord Jesus who draws men to himself. And he does it through us as we shine in the world. The more different we are from the world, the more effective we are in our evangelism, our outreach, and so on. And he's concerned. He wants them to hold fast and hold forth the word of life. That's the work of the church and of every Christian in the church. We should hold on to the truth of Scripture. We should hold it out, hold it forth to men and women in the world, so that the preacher, the pastor, the apostles, and the people of God may rejoice in the day of Christ, that when Jesus comes again on the day of judgment, we should rejoice when we think of how the Lord has blessed us as a church, and how the Lord has led us, and how the Lord has helped us to be good witnesses in our day and generation. He wants to rejoice over them on the day of judgment, and to be sure that he has not run in vain or laboured in vain. Paul had a very difficult life as a preacher, as a missionary, as an evangelist, as one who had the care of all the churches. And I suppose, like most of us, he wanted to look back and say, well, it was tough, but it was good. It wasn't all in vain. It wasn't just a lot of hard work and suffering and nothing to show for it. We need to have that kind of legacy, that kind of heritage, that kind of history as a church and as individuals. And then he goes on, verse 17 and 18, which is what we're going to look at this morning. And he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. There's a few comments on the two verses. First of all, the word yes is not in all of the versions, translations, but it gives the idea, the emphasis. Yes, he says, I don't want to look back on things at Philippi and feel that I laboured in vain. It's emphatic. It's making the point of how he's feeling and how much he's feeling this particular feeling. The other thing to comment on is the words which are in italics in my Bible, I don't know about yours, which are the words as a drink offering. The italics, I think, indicate that those words are not in the original as such, but they are put in to give the meaning of an otherwise slightly obscure passage. We'll talk about that again in a minute. So the words as a drink offering are an interpretation, I suppose, by the translators of this particular version. Okay, so let's look at this. One of the good things, possibly, about preachers preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible is that you have to take the bits that you're not sure about yourself. You have to take the difficult bits as well as the easy bits. Some passages of Scripture are very open and easy to understand, not in the sense that they're shallow, but in the sense that the language is clear, so that we can think about it clearly and meditate on how it affects us. But some phrases or passages or verses in the Scripture are not quite so clear. That's why we have these italics as a drink offering. It's meant to make clear what Paul is saying. Well, it might help in that way, but when I looked at this verse, I thought, well, what am I going to make of this, for goodness sake? What am I talking about? What is Paul talking about? How is this relevant? He goes on to something very practical in the next section, verse 19 onwards, about sending Timothy and about Timothy's character and his service of the Lord and so on. So, well, next week might be a bit more straightforward, but I am being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, if we miss out the italics. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Well, let's start with what is clear. It's always a good principle when you're reading the Scriptures and trying to understand the Scriptures and trying to apply it to yourself or to the church, it's always a good idea to start with what is clear and work towards what is not so clear. You can be sure that those people, when they talk to you about the Bible, those people who choose obscure texts and difficult passages are almost always, if they choose to focus on those, they're almost inevitably wrong. The Bible, the text of the Bible, is perspicuous. That's another long word we were dealing with long words on Wednesday. Some of them might come up tonight, but perspicuous was not one of them. But perspicuous means, well, what does it mean? Sorry? Perspicuous.
Whether you can understand.
Yeah, it's all about understanding. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word written by holy men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. And it is good for teaching and so on, Paul in 1 Timothy. But one of the things about the Scriptures is it is perspicuous. It is not difficult to understand. People say, oh, some very difficult passages in Scripture. Well, maybe there are, but overall, the Bible, the message of the Bible, is not difficult to understand. It is clear to a person with average intelligence. There may be some who would struggle with it because of their own mental health, as it were, but generally speaking, the Word of God is perspicuous. But in order for it to be perspicuous, you need to start with what is clear, and then in the light of those, in the light of the context, look at those things which are not so clear. So let's look at what's clear in this passage. Well, there's an image. I am being poured out, and the translators have put in as a drink offering to try and explain what that means. What does it mean, I'm being poured out? Well, sometimes maybe you feel like that when you're really at the end of your tether and you can't hardly cope and you just feel, I don't know, I'm being poured out. Like a drink offering, we'll come to that in a minute. On the sacrifice and service of your faith. Well, those words we're familiar with. Sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme sacrifice in Scripture. But in the Old Testament, they were full of sacrifices of various kinds, the offerings and sacrifices. We get an idea of what that is all about. And service. Christians are familiar and quite enthusiastic about service. Something stuck in my mind, a church we went to in America. The preacher was... that they have a policy in this particular church, a very big church, but they have a policy of welcoming people, encouraging people to come to church to worship. There's a lot of emphasis on worship. But they also say, well, if you turn the coin over, as it were, service is the other aspect of worship. If you worship the Lord, then you will want to serve the Lord. And if you're not careful, then the treasurer will get up and say, well, we need some cash, you know. We need a few more million pounds to start another work somewhere. They have a budget of 35 million, I think, so it could make Chris cringe. She's got to add up the cash. But service. Christians are called to service. We serve the Lord with a willing heart, and we serve the church, and we serve each other. So, sacrifice we understand, service we understand, being poured out, we have a reasonable idea of what that's all about. And then he goes on to these other words, which again, we are familiar with. I am glad. Well, we know what it is to be glad, even those of us who are a bit surly by nature. We know what it is to be glad. We rejoice with you all. We know what it is to rejoice with those that rejoice. When our family have, or our children have children. Great to be a grandparent. We know what it is to rejoice with all of them. And we know what it is to rejoice in the Lord with other Christian people. And he also, verse 18, for the same reason, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So on the one hand, he's being poured out, which sounds like an agonizing experience. On the other hand, he's saying that you should be glad and rejoice with me. So if we take all those words, put them all together, we've got an idea of what he's talking about. So let's get into the detail. First of all, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Let's look at the drink offering briefly. Drink offerings are talked about in the Old Testament, particularly in Numbers chapter 28 and verse 2. The book of Numbers 28 and verse 2, where it says, say to the Israelites, this is God talking to Moses, say to the Israelites, make sure that you present to me at the appointed time my food offerings as an aroma pleasing to me. This is talking about the offerings, the burnt offerings, food offerings, and as you won't be surprised in a moment, the drink offering. Now, I'm not an Old Testament specialist. If any of you are, then you can put me right afterwards. But there are a couple of phrases in there that are familiar, I think. Moses is to make sure that... Moses writing the book of Numbers tells Israel that they're to make sure that they present to God at the appointed time his food offerings as an aroma pleasing to me. I think that's a lovely expression. Sweet smelling aroma. There's something about a godly man or woman, a Christian, that is a sweet smelling aroma to God. They are people who sacrifice themselves for the Lord's work, and they serve the Lord with gladness. And these offerings were to be offered to the Lord as commanded, but with pleasure. Jesus says, doesn't he, I will have, what's the expression? I'll come back to it in a minute, it's in Matthew. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Because in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, who were very strict and particular in the wrong sense, were very much emphasizing the sacrifices and the outward form of the Jewish religion. And Jesus was saying, well, it's really all about your heart. It's not about offering sacrifice. He wasn't saying that the sacrifices were wrong, because the sacrifices were ordained by God. But the Pharisees' interpretation of the sacrifices was wrong. Okay, Numbers 28 then. You can read the chapter, it's full of things like this. Say to the Israelites, make sure that you present to me at the appointed time my food offerings as an aroma pleasing to me. This is about obedience. Do it when you're supposed to do it. Do what you're supposed to do. Create that sweet-smelling aroma which is pleasing to God. Isn't that the thing that a sinful man or sinful men can do something, very practical, which is pleasing to God? I wonder if we look at our Christian lives like that. There's a sweet-smelling aroma pleasing to God. Verse 6 in Numbers 28. This is the regular burnt offering, instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma presented to the Lord. A regular burnt offering. Again, it's obedience. Do it when you're supposed to do it. Do it in the way that you're supposed to do it. The details are all laid out in Numbers 28 and were commanded by God to Moses at Mount Sinai. And then verse 7, the accompanying drink offering. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. Again, it's about obedience. It's about doing what we're supposed to do. The accompanying drink offering. Well, the food offering takes the major part, but the drink offering is something which accompanies it. And you can understand that just from our normal meals. We have dinner or lunch or whatever, and we usually have a drink with it. We have a glass of water or a glass of wine if you're that way inclined, or a cup of tea or whatever. There we are, the accompanying drink offering. Paul says, I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. The sacrifice, of course, is the burnt offering. It's the sacrifice that was offered to God in accordance with his commands. Like a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Paul is looking at his life and his circumstances. You've got to remember that Paul is in prison at the moment, chained to the wall or chained to a guard and facing another trial and likely to lose his life. And yet Paul can say, I'm glad and rejoicing. Why don't you be glad and rejoice with me? He says that he's thinking of his life as a drink offering, as a pleasant aroma to the Lord. And Paul wanted to see his sacrifice, like that of Jesus, being reflected in the believers' lives. And I think that's a challenge for us. Sometimes as Christians we're a miserable lot. Complaining, grumbling, which is what Paul has been talking about. Do things without complaining and disputing. We can be a miserable lot. We can be so strict and so precise about some things that we forget that the Christian life is about gladness and rejoicing and praising the Lord and worshipping him, and not just be like the Pharisees who are concerned about every jot and tittle. Very well, he wants to see his sacrifice, like that of Jesus, being reflected in the believers' lives. Okay, so he's being poured out as a drink offering. It's an agonizing experience for Paul. He's in the prison. That's not a nice place to be at the best of times and in the best of prisons. And the Roman prisons were not noted for their luxury or their comfort. He's having an agonizing experience being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He wants these people to enter into the experience that he's having. And he's having this experience for them. He's doing it for them on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And he wants them to enter into not only the experience, but the joy which comes from obedience and faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all, verse 17. For the same reason, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Faith is revealed in sacrifice and service and in suffering. This is really what Paul is saying. It's all about him suffering in prison, being poured out, put to death almost, dying slowly as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. This is what Christianity is all about. It's about faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about service, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about sacrifice. So there are three things to judge our Christian lives by. Faith. Frequently, faith and obedience are put together in the scriptures, particularly by James, but also in other places. To have faith is to obey God. That's why the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, are full of commandments. They require obedience. Going back to verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, do we see our life, Christian life, as a matter of faith, of obedience, of sacrifice, of service, and of suffering? All those words are in these two verses, and all those words should be true of us as Christians. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to verse 18. Just to draw out a couple of points from Jesus giving himself under the sacrifice heading. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Philippians, we read, he, that's Jesus, humbled himself. That's a sacrifice. No standing on your rights here. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then the word service, Philippians 2, verse 7. Jesus made himself nothing. Or the Authorized Version puts it, Jesus made himself of no reputation by taking the very nature of a servant. There it is again, sacrifice and servant and obedience and suffering. These are what Paul is experiencing, and he expects that the Philippians will experience the same. But, he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. That seems a bit contrary to modern thinking. Paul is glad because they are suffering. Paul is glad because they are sacrificing themselves. Paul is glad because they are serving God. But Paul is glad for all those reasons. I am glad and rejoice with you all in your suffering, being poured out as a drink offering, like I am. For the same reason, verse 18, you will also be glad and rejoice with me. We want to be happy. And the only way to be happy is to be obedient. What's that hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I should have picked that for tonight, for today, but never mind. You know the hymn and you know the sentiment. We want to be happy, but we can only be happy if we are obedient, faithful, serving Christians, doing what God wants us to do, responding to his word and his commands. And that will bring suffering being poured out as a drink offering. So I'm glad for you all, and for the same reason you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, Paul, we're not really happy about you suffering in prison, but we get the point. He is rejoicing and enjoying the experience because his conscience, his assurance conscience, tells him that he is serving God. And that's the way we should be, particularly as we look towards the day of Christ. Verse 16, holding fast, holding forth the word of life, so that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It's no good when we get to the day of judgment looking back and saying, oh, I wish I'd trusted in the Lord Jesus, or I wish I'd been more sacrificial in my giving or my working. Oh, I wish I'd served the Lord better. Remember those words when we get to the gates of heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But it's too late if we start thinking like that on the day of Christ. He wants to rejoice in the day of Christ, verse 16, and he's glad to suffer, to serve, to be the sacrifice during his Christian life. And we should be the same. We should be glad. It's difficult, I know, and we tend, when things are difficult, we tend to complain, and we tend to dispute, we tend to grumble and say, why, Lord, why have I have to have this particular trial or tribulation? Well, look forward to the day of Christ. Look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Look forward to that day when we shall have to stand up and admit openly all the things that we have not done and all the things that we have done but have shouldn't have done. Look forward to the day of Christ. And in the meantime, be glad to be a Christian and to be a child of God who shines like a light in the world, holding fast and holding forth the word of God. Thank you. Let's sing our closing hymn, number 470. 470. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. If I can find it. Tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you, wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. 470.
Oh,